we've been talking about, based on our title, Faith That Works. And we're talking about it from two aspects. Number one, we're talking about faith that works in terms of will serve us well. For example, if you were looking to paint something, it would work much better if you had a brush rather than your fingers, right? Like if I said, would you mind painting that wall, and I gave you a can of paint, you would suggest or say to me, can I have something to take the paint to put it on the wall with, and I would hand you a brush or a roller or something like that, because that's what works well in order to get the paint on the wall. James is talking to us about faith that works best, and he's given us some insight into how faith gets applied to trials, how faith gets applied to temptation, how faith is not just something passive, it's something active. It's about listening to the Word, hearing the Word of God. It's about then taking what we've heard and stepping out and putting it into use. So it's a faith that works. It's meant to work. Work not only work well, but faith that works. If I were to dissect this morning our lives here in this room, I would say that all of us have certain things that we're known by, right? So first of all, we might say, I'm a man, right? Or there's ladies here among us. So the first thing we're known by is by our gender. I'm a man. But there's other aspects to my life than just being a man. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I happen to be a pastor, I like to work with wood, I like to do taxidermy work, I like to hunt, I like to fish. There's a number of different things, and if I were to describe your lives, there would be things about your lives that would go to help identifying who you are as a person, as an individual. Now, So I think part of what James is saying here in his letter is that if we are saying that we're faith-filled people, if we're saying we're Christians, there should be evidence of that, right? Like if you were to come to my home right now, you would know right away, if you walked into my house, you would know in an instant that I love the outdoors. Do you know why? Because the first thing you would see is a bear rug. The next thing you would see is some outdoor-y stuff in our house. My wife is so incredibly gracious to let me hang dead stuff all over the house. And then if you were to walk down in my basement, you would see a little workshop down there that has to do with taxidermy. Now, all of that kind of speaks, it's evidence of kind of how I'm wired, right? So one of the things about my life, the primary thing about my life, is that I love Jesus. There should be evidence of that in my life. And James is simply trying to suggest to us that if we are truly men and women of faith, that there should be evidence of that taking place in our lives. Nobody should be able to wonder whether I'm really a follower of Christ or not. Now, one of the things he's been talking about here towards the end of chapter 1 here is this idea of the Word of God, the Word of God, and how that gets into our lives. And I just want to say to you, the first part of it, I got a slide here I want to show you. Here it is. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Okay. So in talking about the Word, the first thing he talks about is about procuring it or receiving it, right? He talks about taking it in, like our lives are like a garden and the Word is being planted in us. So there's that aspect of the Word. Then last week, what we talked about is actually putting the Word into practice. And what I suggested to you last week, and what I believe James is pointing towards, is the first place we practice the Word is in our own hearts. The Word comes in, and we take that Word and apply it to our own hearts. We let it do its work in our hearts and our lives. But today what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn the page a little bit and go to the next section that James is talking about, which is about proportioning the word. It's about the word coming out of my life and being used as ministry or service to other. So here we go. We're going to read verses 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious, this is James 1, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself polluted from by the world. Polluted by the world. Okay, so in that first section there, James says, if anyone considers himself religious, three times in these two verses, this word religious or religion is used. In the Greek, the literal meaning of that is external or outward deeds that one does in order to cement the fact that they are religious or they have religion. If you were to put it in the context of James' day, it would be things like this, that those that he was writing to were circumcised, the men, that possibly some of them had shaved their heads. Some of them took time every week to honor the Sabbath, to go to the temple or church, to attend a synagogue, or in our context, a small group, to pay your tithes, to pray prayers that were prescribed for you. All of those things would have been external things that people could have done with their lives that could have cemented in their minds that they were religious, that they had religion. Now, somewhere along the way, maybe even you guys, but I'm sure all of us have heard this saying, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, everybody seems to like that. That's good. And it's understandable how this statement came to be. Because as people, we can go through the external motions of things, things that we've been told to do or prescribed to do, thinking that in doing them, we are in right relationship with God. James says this is what he's saying to us, that you can go through those external things and not have had a meaningful transformation of heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like you can do the religious activity without having your heart truly transformed. So he's cautioning us and saying, be careful that you're not doing things without there being some kind of meaningful change in your heart and life. But I also want to suggest to us this morning that external things are not bad things. Jesus said, Let your light shine and your deeds be known among men so that they might praise your Father in heaven. You see, sometimes we look at external things as, well, people are just doing that to show, to prove something, right? And in fact, I've heard even people poo-poo the idea of external deeds as though in such a way so that they don't have to do anything to demonstrate their faith, right? So it's not the external things that are bad. It's bad when we're relying on those external things to make us religious or to have religion. Because religion, James is not making that a bad thing. He's saying it's born out of having a meaningful relationship in your heart with God. Now, he gives us three things that we can measure or identify whether something has truly happened in our heart or whether we're just going through the motions. The first area he touches on right here in this verse is the area of speech, keeping control of one's tongue. Could you please turn to the person next to you and say, I think he has you in mind. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Keeping control of one's tongue. Now, I am not going to go on about this very long, because in a few weeks, in chapter 3, James dedicates 12 verses to this particular topic. But there are a couple things I want to say to us this morning. Number one, when James uses the word tongue in the way he's using it here, he's talking about our mouth. And indirectly, he's talking about specifically the things that are coming out of our mouth. And I don't mean spit. I mean the words we say, the speech that comes forth from our mouth. So when you hear tongue, don't be thinking muscle inside of my, my cavity here. Be thinking the speech that's coming out of my mouth. Now, the other thing that James is doing here is he's clearly connecting this mouth with our hearts. He's making this connection that if there's truly been a change in our hearts, it will get reflected by what comes out of our mouths. If there's been no change in our hearts or little change in our hearts, our mouths will also reflect that. So he's saying to the person who's thinking they're religious, the first thing you should look to is what is coming out of your mouth. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in our hearts, it will eventually find its way leaking out of our mouths. Are you there? So all you have to do is to know what's in your heart, to have a good idea of what's going on down there in your heart, is to pay attention to what you hear yourself saying. That will give you a huge clue into what the condition. Remember, we talked last week, we talked about a mirror. A mirror, he said, bringing ourselves to the Word of God is like putting ourselves in front of a mirror. And I suggested to you last week, the reason a mirror is an awesome metaphor in talking about this is a mirror that you go to regularly to see where you're at in the moment, right? So there are times when, there's good stuff coming out of our mouths, right? There it is. It's coming out. It's all good. But then there's these other times, at least for me anyways, where there's stuff coming out that I wish wasn't coming out of my mouth. But do you know why it's coming out of my mouth? Because it's in my heart. There's something in my heart that is causing for my mouth to leak out. My wife knows me better than anybody, obviously. We've 38 years together. And you all get to see me most of the time at my best. Right? Oh. Trust me, you do. But I have three adult children now that had the occasion to see me growing up at my worst, when things were coming out of my mouth, not filth and garbage and things like that, but frustration and things like that, right? My wife has certainly seen it. She's been on the receiving end of some of that, right? Well, and what I have to say when those things are happening and it's not honoring to Christ, it's not uplifting, it's not life-giving, I have to say at that point, I have to go to the mirror and say, God, what is this? My mouth, there's something coming out of my mouth that's not profitable for me or for the rest of the people around me? What is it that's in my heart that needs the work of your Spirit yet more in my life so that, do you understand what I'm trying to say? Something is happening in my soul that I need to address. And all you have to do is just pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. James says, if you think you're religious, if you think you're where you need to be, the first thing you should do is pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. That'll tell you about everything you need to know. The second thing I want to say about tongue, mouth, speech is that what we say matters a lot. You know, people, I think some people treat words sometimes like they're, like, you know, I can just say whatever I want and it doesn't, 5 minutes from now it won't matter. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that what we say has incredible reverberations. Just a boom, boom, boom. I have people that come to me that say, I remember when you told me 20 years ago. What? It matters a lot. But we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Okay, so the second thing that James says, if you want to have an idea of where faith, your heart and faith and all that stuff is at, true expressions, the second thing he talks about, go ahead, there it is, four slides over, nice. Can we get a new one of these? I think I asked for one and we got one and I want a new one. Okay, so, all right. Number two is service. He says it in this passage this way. Here's how he says it. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Religion that is pure and faultless, to look after the orphans and the widows. I want to start by saying our words and our speech are no substitute for doing things. You can't just say stuff. We actually have to put some actions behind our words. There seems to be this general pattern that God puts forth in His Word that goes something like this, that people see, they come into a place of being able to see who God is. Then the next thing that happens is they see who they are. And then the next thing that God shows them is the people to whom we're being called to minister to. A great example of this would be Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? Right? His eyes were open. He had a better understanding of who God is. He saw God as high and lifted up. But then the next thing he saw was himself. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, I shouldn't even have the opportunity to be in God's presence. But it didn't stop there. After he saw God for who he was, he saw himself for who he was, but then God showed him, he said, I'm sending you to these people who are also people of unclean lips. It's always that pattern. You know, God wants us to get a fresh revelation of who he is. And when we get that revelation of who he is, he wants to show us something about ourselves, but not leave it there. He wants to show us who it is that we're called to minister to. It's always that way. I see him, I see myself, and now I see those to whom he's asking me to reach out to. God has a way of doing this. James says, religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's important for me to say to all of us right now that these are only two kinds of outward ministry that God would see as acceptable. They are simply two examples of the kinds of outward ministry and service that God would have us to be engaged in. Now, when James writes and he says pure and faultless, the word in the Greek for that is the word katharos. Katharos. We get our English word let me just make sure I read it correct, catharsis or cathartic. And I was doing a little bit of research about this week, and I found out that both in the Greek and in the English, this is a medical term that gets used, a medical term for the cleansing of the bowel. Bowel cleansing. How many of you in here have ever gone through a colonoscopy? Anybody? There's enough hands that you all know what I'm talking about, right? So for those of you who are younger, trust me, it's something to really look forward to. You can't wait. Can't wait for the doctor to say it's time for a colonoscopy, right? So if you've ever had a colonoscopy, you'll know that before you actually go to have the colonoscopy, they have you drink this substance, right, that you put inside yourself, and everything that was in you and then some finds its way out, right? In fact, years ago, there was a doctor who attended here. His name was Dr. Siffring. He was a trauma surgeon at ECMC. And I don't even know how we got talking about this one time, but he was talking about, I think maybe I was going through a colonoscopy at the time we were talking about it. And he said, Jeff, I got to tell you, as a surgeon, he said, that stuff they give you to drink, it makes your the lining of your bowel so clean you could eat off of it. I said, Doc, I'm passing. I'm not. That's not my plate. I am not using that to put my food on, right? I'll put unused food. We'll put that on there. But anyways, it was a great way of talking about just how cleansing or clean that is. Now, here's the point about this. There was a reason why James used the specific word, pure and faultless. This idea of a cleansing, a total cleaning out of things. Now, if you know, and specifically the word attached to the bowel. The bowel in the Bible was always seen as the seat of their emotions. If you study the idea of bowel out through the Bible, it was the place that they saw their emotions residing. Are you there? So when James says this catharos experience, he says that the kind of religion that God looks for is a pure, clean, free of the wrong reasons, wrong emotions. You know, emotions have a way of engaging us or disengaging us, right? Emotions have a way of causing us to get in there and fight, or they have a way of causing us to retreat and flee. It, depending on what your emotions are, it will cause you to not do some things or to step forward and do some other things. It will cause there to be behavior or motivation or a lack of behavior and motivation depending on what your emotions are. Now, James is suggesting to us, at least I believe he's suggesting to us, is the kind of service, the kind of ministry and activity that God is looking for is ministry that is driven from the purest of reasons, the purest of emotions for why we're doing what we're doing. Now, the reason he points to orphans and widows is that in their culture and society, they were at the bottom of the food chain. You know, we're blessed in our culture to have a safety net, right? Even though there's holes in that net, there is still a net there. There's something that the orphans and widows, there's programs, there's things out there that they can take benefit of, right? In that culture, there was no such thing. If they didn't have family, that was the social net. That was the people to take care of them, and if they didn't have family, they were just kind of left to become whatever in society. So James is saying, you know, God has a heart for the disenfranchised, for the overlooked, for the people. People don't have anybody to take care of them. The Bible is littered with verses of God wanting to have compassion and care on the fatherless, the widows, the orphans. He says, because of that, There is a purity to that in the sense that there is nothing self-referential in helping them. And here's what I mean by that. There's no payback. You know, in our culture, in our society, we look to help those who can somehow in turn look to benefit us. We're all up for that, right? I'll help you. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But when it becomes pure is when I'm serving somebody, not expecting anything in return to come from that, except glory to God, right? Like there's no personal benefit to me if I'm reaching out and actively engaging with people in need if there's nothing coming back my way. That's what I mean when I say self-referential. I'm not doing it to benefit myself. I'm doing it simply to be a blessing. Now, here, I thought this was interesting. We all know in Acts chapter 2, God poured out his Holy Spirit, gave birth to the church, right? And the church, if you read the next ensuing chapters, you'll find out that the church literally exploded. In fact, at one point, it said 3,000 people came into the church in one day, right? I thought this very interesting. By the time you get to chapter 6, we've got all this Holy Spirit activity. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. People are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 6, you don't have to go very far. Chapter 2, it happens. There's some talk about all that. We get to chapter 6. What's the first thing that happens? We got some widows that need some help. So they all come together in Jerusalem and they say, you know what? We need to do something about this. We need to take care of the widows. The reason that's significant is that they weren't just going around saying, you know, you need to be saved and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, you need to be saved. Oh yeah, let's do a miracle over here. They were saying part of the way we're expressing our faith to this world that we find ourselves engaged with is we're going to care for the people who really need our care. That was how the early church did it. They said, we're going to take care of the people who are marginalized in our culture and society so that we can be an honest reflection to them of who God really is. So it's this, James is saying, if you think you're religious, first of all, pay attention to the things that are coming out of your mouth. So the second thing, if you're thinking you're religious, assess, if you will, what are you doing to help people in need around you? What are you doing? What are we doing with our lives to care for other people who really genuinely could benefit from our help? Now, one of the things that I really love about this local church is that you guys always, I've seen it without even having to be told, you guys always rise to the occasion to help people. I love it. I say, that's faith. That is faith in action right there when people, without even being told, they hear about something or whatever, and they just step up and they do it. That is awesome. And I applaud you for that. But each of us individually need to say, what am I doing in an effort to demonstrate my faith, in an effort to demonstrate a healthy faith? What am I doing to serve my fellow man around me in a non-self-referential way? So speech, I wanted to tell you about this. I just noticed it here in my notes. Here's the really cool thing. Do you remember the time that Jesus was talking about separating the sheep and the goats? Remember that in Matthew 25? He's talking about the last days and he's saying, you know, there's going to come a time when he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And of course, there's some question about this. It's like, well, who's the sheep and who's the goat? And you remember what Jesus said? He says, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. Remember that? And when I was sick, You came and you visited me. When I needed clothes, you brought clothes to me. And they're all going like, you know, the sheep are all going like, when did we do that? When did that happen? And remember what Jesus said? When you did it to the least of these, it's as though you did it to me, right? The really cool part about that was, is that they didn't even know when they did it. You see that? They didn't even know. They weren't doing it like, oh, I'm doing this so I can get in God's good grace, right? I'm doing this so everybody can see what I'm doing, right? They were doing it and didn't even know they were doing it. And I think that's the way it should be. Like, our hearts should be so full of grace, so full of love. We're just loving on people, and we're not doing it for the strokes. We're not doing it, you know, for ulterior motives. We're just simply doing it because that's what's in our hearts. We're loving on people. We're caring about people. So James says, anyways, he says, check out what's coming out of your mouth. Check out what it is, where you're pouring some of your energies into. Are you caring for people who, not just orphans and widows, but people in general? I see Kathy sitting down here. I know she was sick and couldn't go, but I know Scott and some others went to the nursing home this week. You know, contrary to what people think, you know, here's some volunteers headed to serve some people who are stuck in wheelchairs, right? There's no payback for that, right? In fact, most of them are falling asleep. So it's not like they're going like, yeah, thanks for coming, right? Dave Tucker, where are you at? Dave goes, he goes and sings at nurse. This goes and sings songs at nursing homes, right? God bless you for doing that. That's totally awesome. That's what James is talking about here, is that we're caring for those who need care, right? He goes, Dave told me a story one time. He said, He said, took all this time to set up all his sound equipment, everything, played one song, and somebody out in the audience said, that's enough. It wasn't like, yay, play us another one. It's like, that's enough. You can go home. And that's what those kinds of ministries are like. There's no payback, right? You're just loving, you're just giving, expecting nothing. Freely I have received, freely give. Right? That's how it works. James says, if you want to assess where your faith is really at, pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. And what are you doing? What are we doing about serving those who are in need? What am I doing about that? And then the third thing, find number three there. Find three. There were some other slides. Forget those. There you are. Thank you. Number three, he says this, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Polluted by the world. You know, if I could just address you guys for just a second. It stands for all of us, but if I can just talk to you guys for just a second. For those of you particularly who are headed to secular campuses, you are about to enter they said it, I didn't say it, okay? And I'm not when we say that, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, all the stuff that comes along with campus life. What I'm more concerned about, honestly, is the philosophies of life that are going to be projected towards you. Now, when James says, hear me up, when James says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, he's not saying the material world. He's not saying, you know, he's not talking about going green here, right? You know, this is about Fahrenheit 9/11. That's not what we're talking about. What he's talking about is the system of the world. The worldly system, which has the difference between the world system and a godly system, is man is at the center of this system. And God is at the center of this system. Are you with me? Like, everything revolves around man decides, man puts together, he comes up with. And this one has, it's not headed there, we're there. This has no truth. No, it's all relative. All the truth that's there, it's relative. Every man, whatever man thinks in his own eyes is the right thing, right? This one is set up on the notion that God is truth. You with me? you are going to be bombarded with. What I picture right now is, if you can picture a waste management truck, you know what they drive down, they pick up all the dumpsters and stuff and the stuff alongside the road. If you can just picture right now a waste management truck backing up, deep, 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 and taking, instead of taking all the stuff in, it's going to open the gate and it's going to drop it all on your lap. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to have to be able to sort through that. Now, when we think being polluted by the world, we think these big things. We think big ticket items like, you know, well, I've got to stay away from, you know, sexual immorality. I got to stay away from drunkenness. I got to stay away from, you know, all that kind of stuff, that outward kind of stuff. And again, that is certainly pollution that comes from the world. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning, there is even a greater pollution than those things. And pollution doesn't come just in very heathen, secular ways. Pollution can come through even what I would call what looks to be fairly pristine, clean version. But the problem is, it still has man and man's wants and what do they call it now? The big word, narcissism, is at the center of the thing. It's what I want, it's what's best for me, so forth and so on. And the reason I say that is that Jesus, when he was navigating his way through this culture, this world, he encountered, no doubt about it, he encountered some of the big ticket items, adultery and drunkenness and all those kinds of things. But the thing that concerned him more, listen now, the thing that concerned him more was how the system of the world had worked its way even into the religious system of that day and of that time. He was looking at them and saying, wait a minute, you love the praises of men more than you love the praises of God. He said of them, you are lovers of money rather than lovers of God. He didn't say that to the people out in the world. He said to the people in the church. It's that worldly system that looks to grab hold of our heart and drag us away from those very purposes and plans that Josh talked about earlier when we were speaking to you directly. James says, if you really want to have a good handle on where your faith is at, or whether you would call yourself religious or not, he says, what you should be paying attention to is, number one, what's proceeding out of your mouth? Not just the church. Wherever I'm at, what's coming out of my mouth? Is this a spring of life? Or is there yucky stuff coming out? That's the first thing. Second thing he says, if you want to know where you're at in terms of where you should be, he says, pay attention to what you're doing in terms of caring for other people around you. Genuine people in need, what are you doing for caring for them? Are you engaged? Are you active? Or are you just, you know, are you just only concerned about your life? And then the final thing he says, be careful. One of the ways that you know, faith gets eroded, one of the ways that you won't look any different, you won't look any different than somebody who doesn't have faith, is when you let the system of this world pollute your heart. I thought, this is interesting, I don't want to give it all away, but you know, when the Bible was written, it never had chapters or verses. You know that, right? This was just a letter. This is just a letter. They put the chapters and verses in there later so we could find stuff. But it wasn't that way initially. And so James says, keep yourself, listen, he says, keep yourself free from the pollution of the world. And then he writes, show no favoritism. In other words, that whole idea of favoritism was part of the pollution of the world. Show no favoritism. Don't treat certain people one way and other people another way. You're to be lovers of all people. That's good for us. He even goes on to say, this is next week, he goes on to say, listen, this isn't some of our biggies. He says that favoritism is sin. When you are treating certain people one way and treating another people a different way, that's called sin. See, that doesn't make our big list. The biggies. Oh, we got to keep people free from all this stuff. And then they're full of favoritism, right? He said, no, that's part of the world bleeding into our hearts and lives. All right, so those are the three areas he touches on today. In terms of a faith that works, we need to be assessing the wellspring of life that's coming out of our heart through our mouth. We need to be paying attention to what we're doing in terms of service to others. And we need to make sure that we're keeping our lives free from the man-centered, self-centered system of this world. Let's pray together. Lord, we want a faith that truly works. Not just a set of beliefs that we subscribe to, but something that serves us well in the everyday of life. Something that tomorrow morning when we wake up and we're wondering, you know, how you're looking at us, we're wondering, you know, how we should go about our day. Well, Lord, James has given us some great food for thought. That how I'm conveying things, how I'm serving others, what is my thought process in my heart and life, and am I allowing the things from this world to steer my heart? Lord, I particularly want to pray again for these young people that are headed into places where they're just going to be bombarded with, whether they even are aware of it or not, they're going to be bombarded with a humanistic, self-centered mindset, Lord. And I'm praying that you will guard their hearts. I pray you would guard all of our hearts, Lord. We're in this thing and we don't even know how much it really, truly has affected each one of us. It's hard, Lord, to live in this world and not be of it. We see ourselves thinking things and feeling things that aren't necessarily the way you would think or feel. We ask for your help in that. And Father, we're just humbly placing our lives before you from week to week and day to day and saying, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith in you. Help us to see you for who you truly are. Help us to see ourselves for who we are. And then, Lord, help us to see those that you've called us to reach out to. Holy Spirit, come and work your wonder way in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.